Thanks everybody for coming out this morning. I do admit I'm really nervous. I don't know why, but this morning I'm really nervous to speak here in front of you, but I trust as we go through the Word, our hearts will be drawn to God. This morning, what I want to speak on, the title of the message is The Goodness of God, A Means of Grace to Enable Us to Forgive. I want to just open this. There was a man named Ernest Hemingway. He wrote a book. He told a story of a father and a son. The son's name was Paco. He'd been estranged for some reason. As a result, Paco ran away from home. No one could really say why he ran away. Perhaps he didn't. Perhaps he was kicked out from home by his father for something foolish that he had said or done. Either way, Paco found himself wandering the streets of Madrid, Spain, hoping to enter into a profession that would most likely get him killed, bullfighting. Those who train under a mentor have a good chance of surviving this profession, but Paco's memory of his mistakes and guilt over what happened blindly drove him to the one-way street to suicide. As we think of that this morning, and we imagine the father's heart, his son had moved out, didn't have a connection with him anymore. The relationship had been broken down. But that's not what the father wanted for his son. And back when this story was written, they didn't have the technology we do today. It says that, but that was the last thing his father wanted, which is why he tried something desperate, which he desperately hoped would work. There was little to no chance that he would be able to go find Paco by wandering the streets of Madrid. So instead, he put an announcement in the local newspaper. The advertisement read, "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa." Imagine Monday night as he stood there and prepared to retire, he wondered probably if the son's going to show up, right? The time of the meeting when Paco's father got to the hotel, he wasn't prepared for what he was about to see. Because Paco was a common name in Spain, the next day at noon, there was 800 young men with the same name waiting for their fathers. Waiting for the forgiveness they wanted so desperately to receive. Let's pray. Lord, we want to just thank you this morning. I want to thank you for your goodness, for your tenderness, for your heart of love to us as individuals. God, this morning we're a group of people. We have our own story, we have our own journey. Lord, our hearts connect with the story of Paco. We connect with the feeling of wanting to be forgiven, the deep desire to be reconciled, broken relationships, to release, to allow you to control those areas of our lives. Jesus, help us today as we look through your word, as we look at different examples, as we look at different scriptures, that we be able to apply it in our personal life. Lord, I also just pray specifically that we would learn to apply it as a body here in Hessen. Lord, I just want to thank you again for your goodness. Your goodness that draws us. Thank you for your love toward us. Amen. Before we start into our message this morning, I'm going to say that maybe we just, why don't we all rise and shake somebody's hand and say your name. My name's Ivan. Forgiveness, I need it, and I want to extend it to others. Let's do that this morning. Let's just shake hands with those around us. Say your name. As you look around this morning, do you think there's one person in this congregation that doesn't want forgiveness? Do you think there's one person here that says, you know what, I want to live guilty before everybody? I don't think so, right? That's not real. But sometimes our minds, we let other thoughts cloud them, and we don't recognize that we as humanity have a deep desire in our hearts to have peace with people, to have forgiveness, and to have meaningful relationships, ability to learn how to have meaningful and constructive relationships. If we just think, if I would ask you, what is forgiveness? What would go through your mind? In the story of Paco, the dad, which I'm going to call the offender, for a relationship to be restored, the offender had to humble and ask for forgiveness, and the son, the offended, had to let go and forgive. You know, both of these, the offender or the offended, both of them could find forgiveness for themselves without the other. But to have reconciliation happen, it takes both. It takes both. But it doesn't keep our relationship between God, doesn't cloud it if not both are involved, but for us to function as people, both of us need to come to that place. I was thinking this morning, if we think about an offender, you know, when do people struggle to forgive? When does bitterness set into our hearts and our lives? Isn't it when we're hurt or when something is wrongly done to us? I just put a couple scripture verses down just for us to connect with things that hurt people, things that destroy relationships. Verse one I put down is Colossians 3:19. It says, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Do you think if we treat our wives harshly, that we're an offender? Or we can take that scripture and just think about if we treat anybody harshly, we actually are an offender. Another one, just a couple verses down, it says in Colossians 3:21, it says, fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. If we relate to our children in an aggravating way or in a mean way, we're an offender. You know, if we relate to one another that way, we're also an offender. Ephesians 5:3, just another one, another couple I want to touch on. Just so that we're connecting with things that hurt people, things that hurt relationships. Ephesians 3:5, verse 3, it says, let there be no sexual immorality or impurity. If anybody violates anybody sexually, they're an offender. It goes on after that and says, or greed among you. And if we're greedy, we hurt people. We're an offender. I just think about the offended. What is God's will for those that have been hurt, those that are offended? Isn't it to extend forgiveness, to let go, to release? Actually, I believe we need to connect with the strength that enables us to release that. This morning, I'd like to do a little exercise as a group here. It's an exercise that God asked me to do in my own life. About a half a year ago, he touched this area. So I'm going to ask every one of you to stand up. Can everybody stand up? If you don't have a smartphone, do you want to sit down? If you don't have a smartphone, sit down. If you don't know what a screenshot is, sit down. And if you don't want to participate, sit down. Okay, I'm going to ask you guys to do, and have respect for each other, but don't look over at the other guy's screen. I want you guys to open up your photos. I don't know how your phone is laid out, but open up your photos. And you know, for those that are maybe not of this generation that communicates this way, just try to understand maybe what is happening here. But open up your photos and do a search for your screenshots. Bring your screenshots up. As you sort through your screenshots, is there anything there on the screen that you're saving that God would say, you know what, just let that go. Just let that go. Maybe a hurtful message you received or something. Something you're saving. Just let that go. Don't delete it. Don't delete the photo now if you have one like that. And I'm making myself very vulnerable. Maybe none of you guys have anything on your screen, shots that is negative that you're saving. I did. Okay, you can all sit down. And maybe for those that haven't been looking at your screenshots or identifying, connecting with that, is there an argument that you're saving? See, I just want us as a group to identify, to connect with that. I want to walk us through different scripture today. And remember, all the time we're going through it, God is good. His thoughts are redemption. I don't care if all your screenshots were negative, if none of them were. God is still good. And that's his thoughts toward you. Have you ever wondered, what is the purpose of forgiveness? What is the purpose of forgiveness? See, I've wandered already. See, God, he created the world. He made animals, plants, people. He put them down on the world. And Wayne spoke about this morning. He said that in the last days, he's spoken through his son. But he sent prophets. He sent priests down. And he said to the prophets and priests, he said, as you're talking, as you're communicating to my people, tell them to forgive each other. Tell them to love each other. He said, Put it in the word, forgive each other. Tell them they need to forgive each other. Tell them that, what was God thinking? Do you ever wonder, what was God thinking? Maybe I'm the only one that wanders sometimes when I look at stuff like that. I sometimes step back and say, okay, the reason this stuff was written because God wanted to communicate something to us. What was God thinking when he had the scriptures written and said, forgive each other? He said, don't let bitterness, wrath, malice be in your life. Well, what was he thinking? Could it be a possibility? Could it be a possibility that God knew that if we have anger, we have bitterness, unforgiveness in our heart, his glory cannot flow through us, and then people cannot see his goodness? Could that be a possibility of that? Think about that. Maybe the purpose is that God is asking us to forgive each other is so that we can reflect his goodness. You know, we live in a world that sometimes really hurts, and to have a glimpse that God is good is very refreshing for us, isn't it? And what if the soul, what if one of the purposes that we're to forgive each other is so that his goodness can flow through us so the world may see that God is good? This morning, I want to go through a scripture portion. I'll take a look at Joseph's life. And all I want you to do, I don't want you to feel condemned or feel like, I just want you to connect with the story and connect areas in your life. Let's just journey through his life story and let's connect. See, God gave us the scriptures. He gave us these stories so we can identify with them, so we can understand what was happening in these people's lives. First thing I want to start on, Genesis 37, it says, this is an account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flock. He worked for his half-brother and some of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But then the next sentence, it says, but Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. I had a question for you, 17-year-olds to maybe 14-year-olds. Some of you are milling around. You do something foolish, or actually kind of dumb. And one of the group goes and tells your parents or the teacher. Connect with the emotion that might go through you. You think you'll start feeling cozy towards Joseph? Let's just identify with the feeling. And then when we come to the end of the story, let's bring that all back together and see what is God's will for our lives. Because if we block those feelings out of our lives, we can't find healing. So let's go on to the third, Genesis 37, third verse. It says, Jacob loved Joseph more than his other children, because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because his father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. Okay, I'm going to pick on the school children, maybe, and the youth again. Ever heard the term, the teacher's pet? Anybody know what that is? Or maybe some of us that are employed by companies and somebody's hired on, and he makes better connections with the boss than what you have for years. Can you identify with possibly what feeling Joseph's brothers were having? Just connect that. Just connect that. Verse 5, it says, one night Joseph had a dream, and he told his brothers about it. They hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We're out in the field tying up grain, bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up. Your bundles all gathered around, bowed low before me. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him for all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked to them. Has any of us as adults had somebody share with us a spiritual revelation of themselves where they see themselves in a position higher than us? What are some feelings that might be going through us? Let's connect with that. Verse 9, soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I have another dream, he said. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. This time he took the dream to his father, as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that, he asked. Will your mother and I, your brothers, actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dream meant. Okay, let's recap that again. What this person that is expressing a revelation that they received from God, that they have a higher calling than you? What if they also put themselves in a position higher and above non-leadership? What are the thoughts that process through your mind? See, when God looked down, he didn't just see Joseph, right? He saw Joseph's brothers too, and his heart was as redemptive toward his brothers as he was toward Joseph. See, God takes a big package, and he can work with everybody, and they all had pain in their lives, but you know what? How many of you have not hurt somebody? I don't think anybody's here that hasn't hurt somebody. That's life. That's life. That's why we need to be forgiven. But see, I believe God has some keys. I believe God has answers in here of how we can walk through life, walk through hard times, and not lose faith. Remember, God is good. So coming back to Joseph, verse 18, it says, when Joseph saw him, this was when Joseph was sold into slavery then. Joseph's brothers saw him coming. They recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes a dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him. Throw him in one of the cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we will see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he said to Joseph's rescuer, let's not kill him. He said, why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him in the empty cistern here in the wilderness, and he will die without our laying a hand on him. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. They grabbed and threw him in the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum balm, aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, Why will we gain by killing our brother? We have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. When he was discovered Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What shall I do?" Then the brothers killed a young goat, dipped Joseph's robe in his blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with a message. "Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son?" Their father recognized it, yet he said, "Yes," he said, "it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him." Joseph had clearly been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I will go to my grave mourning for my son," he would say. Then he would weep. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was a captain of the palace guard. And what's some of us? Some of us have felt rejection in our lives from our family, our friends, but none of us have to this extent, have we? Have any of you ever been at a place where you thought you had friends, and they showed up with other friends, and they almost didn't recognize you? Those things hurt, right? So this is what happened to Joseph. He was rejected by his own brothers, by his own family. I want you guys just to think, just to connect. This is a real guy, real person in the Bible, that God had his people write the story so that we can connect with the story. Eventually, we want to come to some truths where we can then find direction for our own lives. Let's just see what happens after that. Genesis 39, verse 1 through 18, I will read. It's about Joseph and Potiphar's house. It says, "When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served the throne of Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household, everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owed with Joseph there. He didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded, but Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by the cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand and ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to the servants. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard my scream, he ran out, got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. That Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me, she said. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. There he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him his faithful love. God is good, right? He was showing him his faithful love. Think about this. Can you connect with ever having been falsely accused for something? Would you know what that feels like? Would you know what that feels like? Being falsely accused for something. Lied about. Maybe suffered legal consequences from it. God wants us to connect with the story. Going on to Genesis 41 through 23, I'm going to read about Joseph interprets two dreams. Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officials and put them in the prison where Joseph was. In the palace of the captain of the guard, they remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they looked upset. "Why do you look so worried today?" he asked them. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night. No one can tell us what they mean. Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Go ahead and tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dreams first. "In my dream," he said, "I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed the juice into the cups. Then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is what the dream means," Joseph said. "The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up, restore you to your position as his chief cupbearer. And please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews. Now I'm here in prison, but I did not deserve it." Then the chief baker shared his. But what I want us to connect with here is, have you ever walked with somebody through a very difficult time in their life? You stuck it out with them? Have you then later in life been going through a very difficult time yourself, and you hoped maybe that individual would be there for you? See, Joseph had. Joseph was there for the cupbearer, but things went well with the cupbearer then. Joseph sat in prison. Can you guys connect with the story? Pardon? Sorry, I can't hear you, I guess. And that hurt. Those are very real things. And that's what we want to connect with today is let's connect with the story. Because we face things like this, and God has a plan. He has a way for us to walk through this without being destroyed. From there, if we keep on going through Genesis, so Joseph was then made a ruler. How do you think Joseph related when he was a ruler? God is good. If in our hearts we believe God is good, how easily do we get offended? And how easily are we an offender if we believe God is good? Joseph's brothers came from Egypt, came to Egypt for the first food, then they went back home. They came back again. Joseph put a silver cup into their bag. They started off for home, and then Joseph sent somebody after him. When they came back, Joseph reveals his identity. Genesis 45, 1 through 18, it says, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and the words of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's house. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery." He said, "Don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place." See, this next verse here, I think, is a key that if we can connect with that, we can go through anything. He said, "It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." See, he was convinced that God is good. He was convinced that God was good. He went through a lot of hurt, but he was not destroyed because he knew that God was good. Jacob moved back to Egypt. They settled in Goshen. Jacob died. They buried him. Then Genesis chapter 50, verse 14 through 21, it says, "After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful." "Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back all the wrong we did to him," they said. So they sent this message to Joseph, "Because before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, 'Please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin is in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin.'" When Joseph received this message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves before Joseph. "Look, we are his slaves," they said. But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I could punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me into a position I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of your children." So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Something I want everybody to consider too is, could the relationship between Joseph and his brothers be restored as long as his brothers were living in a sense of guilt? I don't think it could be, right? They had to forgive themselves. They had to embrace God's forgiveness. Sometimes that's a very hard thing to do when we've hurt people. When we've offended people, we relive that in our minds. Had I only not done that, had I only not done that. But you know, we cannot have relationships restored unless we're able to forgive ourselves. Then it speaks about death of Joseph. I wanted to just bring out the last words of Joseph, kind of. He said, soon I will die, Joseph told his brothers, but God will surely come to help you and lead you out of the land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give to Abram, Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath, and he said, when God comes to help and lead back, you must take my bones with you. Joseph died at the age of 110. The Egyptians bombed him. Anyhow, and then what I want to do yet is, in Hebrews 11, we read of great people of faith, right? In Hebrews 11, 22, it says, it was by faith that Joseph, when he is about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel will leave Egypt. And he said, when you go, take my bones with you. Just think with me. If Joseph would have thought about what his brothers did to him, would he have been confident that they're going to obey God and go back to Canaan? If he would have focused on what the brothers did, I don't think he would have. But when he focused on the goodness of God, he knew that God would capture the people's heart and they would go back. And when that time came, he said, take my bones with you. Leaving Egypt meant that the people were going to hear a call of God upon their lives and were going to respond. I have a question for us this morning. What if instead of going home and deleting those screenshots or letting go of the arguments that we have, what if we would allow God to speak his goodness? What if we would allow to What if we would allow God to do a work in our heart that we would believe in his goodness so much that we would have no need to capture those screenshots? Do you follow what I'm saying? If we just delete the screenshots, we're not going to live like that. Where do we end up? This is real living. Yesterday I was preparing for this. I didn't go look at my screenshots again. And there was some in there that were negative again. I had to eliminate them. But you know why? Because I was not letting God speak his. I was struggling to trust God completely that he's good. What if forgiveness and living in harmony would be dependent on how we see God more than what others have done to us? Could faith in God's goodness be our key to living together in forgiveness and love? Do you think it could be? I believe Joseph's survival was because he believed God was good. He received his identity and his approval from God. When people did not give it to him, he was not destroyed, because it was God that was sustaining him. You know, every one of us has, like sheep, every one of us has gone astray. But God's goodness, He doesn't want to speak condemnation into our hearts, into our lives. He wants to heal us. He came, 2 Corinthians 8:16, it says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. See, God first of all reconciled us to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we, as Christ's ambassadors, God is making his appeal through us. Remember, let's not let bitterness and wrath hinder God's love to flow through us so that others can see the goodness of God. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ's sake when we plead, come back to God. And the reason we say come back to God is because he's good. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Let's just pause for prayer yet in closing. God, as we contemplate our own lives, as we contemplate your goodness this morning, Lord, we have one request, and that is, give us a revelation of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.